Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, hey Chris, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And as I was explaining just prior to when we started the recording here for the worship service, we have to understand the fundamentals of the faith if we're going to preach the Word of God, and we have to understand the attributes of God if we're going to preach the Word of God. And I was, you know, I find myself sometimes, I don't know if it's out of boredom or stupidity, but I find myself desiring to find someone out there who can preach the fundamentals of the faith like we do. And it's not to toot my own horn. I like to get an idea of what's being taught out there so that when I get some sort of question from somebody about this or that, I've got an idea of what's being taught in the world, so I might have some ammunition in the gun, so to speak, to combat it, okay? Or to agree with it if it's true. And I was listening to this fellow this weekend, and he was talking about how that we're justified by faith, okay, apart from the deeds of the law, which is correct. And then he went into the parable of the sower. And we've been studying the parable of the sower, so this is kind of convenient. And this is often the way the parable of the sower is presented. He was taking the stony ground and the thorny ground, and he was saying that those are believers, as our Lord says here, those are believers that got involved in the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and all those kind of things, and they need to repent, otherwise the Lord's going to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, or work iniquity, he didn't include the definite article. I say that by habit now because I know where all the definite articles are in the scriptures, in the Greek. Ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, is a believer in Jesus Christ, when he receives salvation, what kind of life does he receive? He receives eternal life. Okay? I'm going to repeat that. When a believer in Jesus Christ trusts Christ as his Savior, and he's a saved man or a saved woman, that person has eternal life, and they will never perish, as God will never perish. They're as God is in the world. Now, have they been taken on the image of God yet? No. First John says it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Yet means still. So you look at yourself, you look at other people, you look at me, and we're all, you know, in this room, as far as I know, we're all believers in Jesus Christ. I don't see any good people. Okay? And you look to the pulpit, and you're not going to see a good person either. Okay? I'm a sinner saved by grace. So it doth not yet appear what I shall be. But what did my Lord promise that I would be? My Lord promised I would be like him. Okay? So the world gets that all chopped up. And they want to put that on us in our lives. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him. Now, has anybody seen yet with your eyes the Lord Jesus Christ? No. We've seen him crucified in that his spirit has bore witness with our spirit that we're his. Okay? So we know the Lord was crucified for our sins as though we were there witnessing it. That's how strong our confession of faith is, because our faith was a gift from God, and it's unrevocable. Okay? So we cannot fall out of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ once saved. Once saved, you're always saved. But none of us has physically laid our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We will, though, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, or when we have passed through the veil of death and are clothed upon with our temporary body, which is from heaven. I think I went over to John and tried to explain that this morning, but never got there. It goes like that sometimes, okay? So when you die, the first resurrection will occur for you at some point in time, okay? But you will be temporarily clothed upon with a body that the Lord prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. He promised never to leave us disembodied, okay? So when you see the Lord, you're going to be like him at that time, but not yet. Okay, so it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, the Christian world gets this all discombobulated, as my folks used to say. That was a word we used back in the 80s. Okay, gets the cart ahead of the horse, the chicken before the egg, however you want to put it. Okay, we are not good. All right? You got that? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So for this man to say that you have life as a believer, if you're a plant, okay, you plant a seed, something starts to grow out of the ground. Is it dead or alive? It's alive, okay? So when God gives life, what kind of life does he give? I wrote this in my bulletin this morning. He gives eternal life, and it shall never be revoked. You shall never perish. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, the one that gave us our sin nature. Okay? So if he gives life, he gives it eternal, gives the eternal life. If God were to be able to revoke our salvation, where would God have to go? He'd have to go to hell. And I love repeating this because it destroys the argument of the legalist. It absolutely decimates the argument of the legalist. The legalist says that it's somehow conditional based upon your life, whether you're in the good graces of God or not, whether you have peace with God or not. But I have peace with God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, who died for me upon the cross of Calvary, apart from the deeds of the law, because it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to what? His mercy, which is an extension of his love and his grace, that he saved us. Okay? So I'm saved by grace and grace alone, apart from the deeds of the law. But if God were to be able to cast me from his good grace, all right, which means I would fall into some sort of sin that was unacceptable to God after my salvation, as these men preach so often, and I were not repentant of that, as they say. This guy was saying, oh, he's got to repent or else he's going to be cast from the Lord. Okay? Well, if the Lord were to cast me into hell, he'd have to cast himself, because what did God say? I shall never leave, I shall be in you and never leave you nor forsake you. So he would have to cast himself with you into a place that's devoid of God by definition. Does that make any sense? Okay, that's absolutely stupid. But yet we have, the problem with these men are, and I'm not saying that I have no problem with their person. I'm sure they're perfectly nice people. I'm sure they're wonderful, beautiful, perfect Christians. They never do anything wrong, all that kind of stuff, okay? I say that with my tongue in my cheek a little bit, all right? But I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. I'm telling you the truth here, okay? I'm not saying anything bad about their person. I'm not saying I'm better than them. But these men are either not saved or they're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. And if you hath not the Spirit of God, you're what? You're not of his, okay? And he will not be teaching you all things and bringing all things to your remembrance, as we read over in John chapter 14. Or they're a horrible study and they're just going off whatever... Dr. Blowhard, as I said this morning, taught them in their Bible school that may have been wrong. Okay, we have to. Why were the Berean Jews more noble than those at Thessalonica? Because they searched the Scriptures to see what Paul said was so. All right, the Word of God corroborates the Word of God. We compare Scripture with Scripture, and so if we have a contradiction in the Word of God, is there a problem with the Word of God? Never, nor can there be. Now, we have to understand in our King James Bible here, I've got enough post-it notes in this thing to double the weight of the original Bible. I take a lot of notes in my Bible. So, and sometimes I'll, if you want to know what these are, I write scripture references in these on these post-it notes sometimes, and I intend to preach off of them, but I'd have to say 75% of the time I don't. But eventually I get to that portion of scripture, and I'll tend to use the post-it note at some point in time. So, they come and they go. But we have a translation here in our King James. It's a translation from the original Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. Those were the preserved texts. Okay? Our Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My word shall never pass away. They were preserved in those languages, in those original texts, which we have. Okay? Now, this is a translation from those. Now, do you suppose that it could be a possibility that someone would have a legalistic agenda in their mind, and they were going to say, okay, I'm going to embark upon this job of translating the scripture into English, a noble effort back in 1611, right? And I'm going to translate it based upon what I understand in my Episcopalian, that is Church of England, faith. That's exactly what happened. So we have some legalism mixed in with what was originally a good original and preserved text from God. So what does the man of God have to do? Study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly divide the word of truth. So a rightly divided word of truth preached from the pulpit is true. But how do we rightly divide it? We compare scripture with scripture. So if we see a translation error or something that was translated as blatantly false, we have to go back to the original text because we saw a contradiction. We have to tease it out, see what the problem is, compare it with scripture, and get down to the nitty-gritty. Okay? That's what we're supposed to do. And so many men don't do that. And it's even worse in the new international version. I like the King James. I enjoy its classic style. I enjoy its structure. Some of the words they use are good because they speak of groups of people or singular people That's the thous and the theys and the thus and all these kind of things. They mean something. Okay. Now, the New International Version was taken out of the King James, and it's even worse. They've even left portions of Scripture out of the NIV, as they put it. So I highly recommend we use the King James, but even if you do, you're going to run into contradictory errors in the translation. Okay, so we have to tease out the truth from the original portions of Scripture that were preserved in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So that's where these guys get into trouble. They say, our Lord said to keep the commandments. No, he didn't say that. He said, keep my words. It's translated commandments because that's what the Episcopalian translators believed. They believed in the keeping of the Ten Commandments. So they used the word commandments. What were our Lord's words? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? By me. Of course, the legalists will say, well, when he said that, he was meaning that, well, we have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we have to emulate him. Okay, well, we have to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what did he do? He was sinless. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood. He sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven. Can you and I even come close to doing any of that stuff? No, we have to stop at the sinless part. Let God be true, but what? Every man a liar. The only source of truth in the world is God and God alone. That's it. Okay, so our Lord's essentially warning his disciples of these things with the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. Now here in Matthew chapter 13, we start here in verse 33. Another parable, I didn't finish my monologue on the guy that was saying the tares of the world, stones and thorns, there we go. The stony ground and the thorny ground. We covered that already, but just to make sure we seal the conversation here. Those are all of the efforts of, really, the devil, the world, to undermine the believer in Jesus Christ that he might be led away from the truth of the Word of God. Okay, so when we have the stony ground and the thorns, can stony ground be dug up and the stones removed so it can be nice and fertile so the roots can go down? Who's the root in the Scripture? The root is Christ. So a believer in Jesus Christ ought to root down into Christ. How do we root down into Christ? Thus saith the Lord. So a believer in Jesus Christ ought to be subject to the truth of the Word of God, that he might know even as he's known, and not be tossed to and fro with every sound of doctrine that comes down the pipe. Okay? And of course, the lack of light, those thorns. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And so again, when we let the world lighten us and don't let our Lord Jesus Christ lighten us, then we're out there doing this, that, and the other thing, running hither, thither, and yon, when we should be, first of all, abiding in the truth of the Word of God. Okay, that's what that means. Just because you're involved in those things doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but our Lord chastens those who he loves. And so if you're involved in something that you shouldn't be involved in the Lord's mind, is it my job to correct you? I really don't want to know anything about your personal life. Now, do I know some of you a little more intimately than others? Yeah. And what do I see? Well, I see in you the same thing that's in me. So do I have any foundation to judge you? No. Okay. If the Lord doesn't want you involved in something, he's going to lay it on your heart. And, you know, you'll either listen or you won't. But sometimes if things are going wrong, it's chastening. And as I always say, it's better that it's chastening than or scourging than anything else, because if it's not those two things, then it's judgment, then you got a problem. Okay? So, the Lord chastens every son whom he receiveth, and if you be not partakers of chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. Okay? So, just like our fathers and mothers, do they get on us after we do something that we shouldn't be doing? Yeah, if they're good fathers and mothers, they do. Okay. So, verse 33 here in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till what? The whole was leavened. Now, we are getting down to the end of this church age, as far as I can see. And I say that because I don't know the day or the hour of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I did, I'd tell you. But the scripture says, no man knows the day or the hour. But we can see the sign of the times in that we are right down likely to the end of the age where we're going to see the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so this leaven speaks of false doctrine and or sin. And in this case, we're talking about false doctrine. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we take the communion, we're taking it in representation of our Lord Jesus Christ that was given for us on the cross of Calvary and how that he shed his blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven. Do we bake leaven into the bread? No, it's unleavened. It's an unleavened loaf because in him is no sin at all. The wine also is unleavened. Okay? Why should the wine be unleavened? Because again, the blood of Jesus Christ has to cleanse me from all sin. And if God were a sinner, he'd have the same blood that I have, and he couldn't cleanse me from any sin. Okay? So our Lord is unleavened in that he's free of sin and free of false doctrine. Turn with me back to Exodus. I want to read one verse to you here. Now, nothing in the Word of God is written for filler. Although, if you were just to read this in a casual manner, you might read over it. So Exodus chapter 12, I believe it is. Yeah, 12? No. Exodus 12, verse 37. Here we go. Now, they were about to be taken out of Egypt. Now, what is Egypt in Scripture a type of or an example of? Egypt is a type of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ has borne us out of the world, and that's the proper use of the word. He's borne us out of the world because what are we in Christ? A new creation in Christ Jesus. And so we've been born out of the world into the Lord. So now we are sons and daughters in the kingdom of heaven. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. To what kingdom do we belong? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be established in the world at some point in time for 1,000 years. I think that's going to be pretty soon. And after that, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth where I'm going to abide with you, with my Lord and our Lord, for the ceaseless ages of eternity. But we're sojourning here in this body of sin, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, just like Abraham did. Did he find that in his life? No. He pitched tents all over the place looking for it. Okay. But when did he find it? He found it through the veil of death. All right. So we don't belong here in this earth. We belong in the presence of God. If we are here, it's evidence, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's evidence that God has a job for you to do, okay? We all have a calling, so that the word of God might go forth into the world and the world might be saved, okay? That's evidence of that. When your job is done, whether you're 16 years old, 37 years old, 52 years old, 110 years old, doesn't matter, the Lord will take you home because that's where you belong, that's where I belong, okay? So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses unto Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside the children. So if we understand in Scripture that when we've got numbers of people, it's always the numbers of men. It's kind of like when the feeding of the 5,000 took place. That was 5,000 men. So if we have the wives and the children, there was probably an Autzen Stadium-sized group there being fed with a little boy's lunch. Okay, so if we kind of round the numbers a little bit, there's probably 2 million Jews here that were exodus out of Egypt because they were there for 430 years, okay? And verse 38, and a mixed multitude, so not all were saved, went up also with them and flocks and herds and even much, and even very much cattle. And they, now listen to this verse. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Okay. Now, why was that? Because all things are of him, to him, and through him if we're going to be saved. Okay. They had to be in complete reliance upon the Lord for all things in the wilderness. All right. Now, if they would have prepared for themselves, what does man typically like to do when he considers himself before God? He wants to make himself an apron of fig leaves. That's what he likes to do. He wants to cover himself with the works of his own hands. And so did Israel become partakers of the Exodus by the works of their own hands or by the grace of God? By the grace of God. Just like you and I were partakers of the Exodus of God and salvation, pulled out of the world under the family of God. Okay. Now, did we prepare anything for ourselves beforehand? What could I have offered to God? Nothing. I'm a sinner undone. And so any kind of work that I could possibly do would only tarnish my relationship with God, not help it. That's why if an altar was to be built prior to the tabernacle ministry in the wilderness, and then the temple later on, it had to be an altar of earth. And if man laid his hand upon it, that is, put a tool upon it, he did what? He polluted it. Okay? So if I try to place the works of my own hands or my good moral works in with my relationship with God for salvation by grace through faith, then I've polluted the relationship of grace because I've made it by works. Okay? And it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy and his mercy alone, which is an extension of his what? Grace. Okay? By faith through grace are we saved. Okay? So they couldn't prepare themselves anything. They had no leavened cakes. That means they had to abide in God, and God is what? Unleavened. That is, there's no sin at all in him, and there's no false doctrine in him at all, in truth. Now, going back over to Matthew, we read in verse 33 of the 13th chapter, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, when we get down to the end of the age, and the rapture takes place, all the believers in Jesus Christ that are alive upon the earth are going to be taken where? Into the presence of God. So who's going to be on the earth to give a witness to the truth? Nobody. Okay? Therefore, like Absalom did when he declared himself king in Hebron, when David was on the run, David and his court, not I was going to say cabinet, but back then they called it court. David and his court were to flee, and Absalom was to declare himself king in Hebron. And did anybody stop Absalom from declaring himself king? No, because none of David's court was there. Okay. In like manner, the Antichrist is going to reveal himself, and there's not going to be a faithful biblical witness against what the Antichrist is in the world, so the Antichrist will declare himself to be king, and the world will follow right along in lockstep with the Antichrist. Okay? That's what's going to happen at the end of this age, the one we're in right now. The church age is the 69th week of the of the 70th week, 70 weeks in the book of Daniel. There's a parenthesis between the 68th and the 70th. The 70th week is the time of Jacob's trouble. And if you come to the morning services where I'm studying in 2 Thessalonians, we're kind of going through this. If you don't and you want to read about this, I highly suggest you read Pastor Andre's book on the second coming. Okay, but we're in that parenthesis time between the time that the nation of Israel were the custodians of the truth and the time where the nation of Israel is going to be the custodian of the truth again during the great tribulation period or the time of Jacob's trouble at the end of the age. So we're coming right down to the end of the church age. We're going to be raptured out of the way at some point in time. We're going to hear that trumpet. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay. Then the second coming is going to occur after the tribulation period. That's when he comes with all his saints. That's the second coming of Christ that so many Christians tout in the scriptures. It's not when the rapture is going to take place. Those are two separate events. Okay, so that's what's going to occur when the whole earth is leavened. Now, leaven is given to us in three types. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, a couple books forward. Matthew 16. Now, verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees. Okay, remember these two groups of knuckleheads, okay? The Pharisees were the fundamentalists of Judaism, and the Sadducees were kind of like the modernists, the Pentecostals of this age, if you wanted to make a comparison. The Pharisees were very fundamental. They believed in heaven, they believed in hell, they believed in angels, they believed in God, but they rejected Jesus Christ, okay? And so if we don't have a proper confession of Christ or an understanding of him as our Savior in his first advent, then we can't be saved, right? So I've got to understand myself to be a sinner. So the ground has to be prepared a little bit. The gospel has to be preached. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can, by faith, cleanse me from all sin. Okay? The Lord blesses the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind as you become a believer. If you reject Christ and say you can do it yourself, then what? That is Antichrist, and you're not saved. This was the position that the Pharisees were in. The Sadducees, you got to kind of wonder why they even did what they did, because they really didn't believe in heaven. They really didn't believe in hell. Okay. They rejected Jesus Christ as well. And they denied most of the fundamentals of the Word of God, but they loved the look and position of Judaism. Okay. Lust of the eyes. Right. And so he says here, the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees. I sent Debbie a reel this weekend. Did you watch that reel with the priest? I'll send it to you later. And the priest, this is an actual Catholic priest, was making a mockery of his dress and a mockery of the confessional, and turned it into some New Age thing. So if you got some problem, you millennial out there, and Winston does this little dance he does, and an actual Catholic priest making a mockery of his office, okay? Now, is that man taking the office of God seriously? Now, in the scriptures, we have no authority for a confessional. We have no authority for a priest whom we call father, okay? Now, the head of the household is supposed to be the priest of the house. You know, that's an ancient statute in that Adam preached the word of God to his family. He was the pastor of his family because there was not a church at large at that point in time, writ large, so to speak, okay? So, we can be a priest or a overseer of our own household in the things of God. That's what the man of the house is supposed to be. And I am the overseer of the local assembly in that I'm the reverend of Grace Baptist Church. And so I'm the head shepherd or the head pastor of this church. I'm not the father. I don't speak ex cathedra, as the Catholics say that the fathers or the Pope speak. Okay, but when this man makes a mockery of his office, trying to get people to come to it, is he taking it seriously, or does he just like the look of being a priest? It's the latter, okay? That's no different than what the Sadducees did. And the Sadducees very much enriched themselves through their offices that they had in Judaism. Most of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, or Sanhedrin Council, was Sadducees, not Pharisees, okay? So in verse 2, he answered and said, oh, I didn't read the full verse 1. So the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye shall say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. What is the old sailor saying? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning, or something like that. Okay. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Now, what are we preaching when we preach about prophetical events, looking at things in the world in alignment with the truth of the Word of God? We're prophesying based upon the signs of the times given us in the Word of God, so we're aligning ourselves with the world or with God. If it's with the Word of God, we're aligning ourselves with God. That's what we ought to do as men of God and children of God. Okay? So that's proper. These men should have been doing that if they were leading the nation of Israel properly according to the truth of the Word of God. But our Lord said they were the blind leading the blind. Now, if the blind leads the blind, what's the opposite of order? Chaos. And order is the definition of peace in the Word of God, and we have peace with God based upon the truth of the Word of God and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But if you're blind or you're in chaos, apart from are separate from the truth of the Word of God, and you're trying to lead others in the Word of God when you don't know even know it yourself, where are you going to find yourself? Well, if you're going down the narrow path, so to speak, trying to live a good life, you're going to find yourself in the ditch because you're blind and you don't know where the path is. All right? And so they were the blind leading the blind. So he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now, what was the sign of the prophet Jonah? For the Lord, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, translators were like, oh man, there's not a fish around that could possibly be large enough to swallow a man, so this has to be like a blue whale or something like that. Okay, it was the great fish. That's how it's preserved in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, excuse me. Okay, so it was a fish the Lord prepared that was sufficient to swallow a man, keep the man alive for 3 days and three nights in there, and spit him up on the beach. Okay? Doesn't sound like something I'd want to do, but that's what the Lord did. So as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for how long? 3 days and three nights. course, by tradition, we butcher that. So we have a partial day theory where, you know, we basically get the way that the run-up to the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ is, and we'll go over this during the holidays. Otherwise, I'd preach a whole message on it, where we get probably 1 3/4 days out of the traditional accepted period of time prior to the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, or during the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me. Okay, but he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, rose again on the first day of the week, exactly as the scripture prophesied him to do so. Okay, fulfilled perfectly. All right, and so when he says, no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, what does the prophet Jonah proclaim? Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins according to the scriptures, okay, and rose again according to the scriptures. And what did our Lord say? Because I live, what? You shall live also, or you'll have the same life that I have, eternal life. All right? So, and when his disciples were come to the other side, that is of Galilee, they had forgotten to take bread. I think there's somebody in there, Auden. You got to go to the other one, buddy. He'll pound on that door for 10 minutes. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, when he was talking about leaven, he's referring to the doctrine of the Pharisees and the doctrine of the Sadducees. So he says in verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Now, how much was left over for the 12 after the 5,000 were fed? Because they were supposed to pick up all the fragments. They had 12 full baskets. So the Lord was able to provide for the 5,000 plus their families, so likely a group the size of Austin Stadium. And afterwards, the disciples were able to carry around the power of God in that basket for the rest of the day, okay, as a reminder, all right? So they were able to carry around 12 baskets of fragments that they took up. So verse 10, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? 7 of those. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So the doctrine of the Pharisees was self-righteousness. Okay. Now, you know, for some reason, and I hear this all the time, man cannot leave grace alone and let it be. He's got to get his fingers in the works somewhere and try to establish his own righteousness somehow. You know, I was reading Pastor Andre's degree he got from one of the Baptist Bible colleges that he went to over in Missouri. And, you know, even in that, there's a little bit of self-righteousness. He's shown good Christian character and good Christian standing. What is good Christian character? Go ahead, I'm waiting. What is good Christian character? That we are going to lie to ourselves about what we are? You know, we have this treasure in what kind of vessels? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of what? Of who? Of God and not of us. Okay? Now, are we under the law? No, we're not under the law. We're under grace. So stand fast in the grace of God, where have you been made free? So is the consciousness of sin supposed to be on the mind of the believer of Jesus in Jesus Christ? No. It's not sitting there grinding away at us so that we think we have to do this and we have to do that. Do we want to do good? Do we want to do things that are, how should I put it, what the things say, of good Christian character? Sure we do. We agree with the law. It's good. It's right. It's holy. But the problem with the law is not the law. The problem with the law is you and me and these earthen vessels of sin. Okay. Now, when we're rid of these earthen vessels, that is, when the vessel dies, and the new vessel is brought up, and we see the Lord as he is, at that point in time, as we started out this message, then we're going to be like him, but not yet. Okay? So if we get that straight, then we get works out of the equation, okay? Because it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, it's according to his mercy that he saved us. Of course, the Sadducees deny all of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. And so we have Pentecostalism, and, you know, modernism has basically turned into Pentecostalism. And if you're unfamiliar with Pentecostalism, it's probably the widest and most definitive movement within Christianity today. We have the doctrine of self-esteem. We have the doctrine of healings. We have the doctrine of emotional increase. All these various things. Who's that fellow that pastors the Lakewood Church in Texas? The guy with the big pearly whites? Osteen. Yeah. That's his doctrine of self-esteem. Okay. Now, what happens when you're proud of yourself? It gives you an emotional increase. You get happy, don't you? You think you're really something. So it's his doctrine of self-esteem is no different than what the Sadducees thought. The Sadducees thought that if they became wealthy, the Lord was blessing them. And if you were poor or if you were sick, the Lord was cursing you. And so it was no different than the doctrine of Joel Osteen or the like. Okay? And the Pentecostals love to get everybody all built up emotionally, so they have a really long worship service. Now, we call our worship service this, you know, 11 a.m. service. It's a preaching service. Okay? What are we doing when we're preaching the Word of God? We're operating in the truth of the Word of God, so therefore we're accepting God for who he is by faith, therefore we're worshiping him. Now, they like to call their song service worship. Now, is that a form of worship? Well, yeah, it's a form of worship, but they believe that if you get all built up emotionally and get your arms in the air and start screaming hallelujah like a bloody idiot. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, sometimes I hear a particular song if I've got something heavy on my heart, and I love our old hymns. And sometimes it brings a bit of a tear to my eye, and sometimes it moves me a little bit. But what's really moving me? My Lord is the fact that I am indwelt by the Spirit of God, my spirit bears witness with his spirit, and my Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I know that in him I have all things, is what moves me and carries me along, you know. And so sometimes those hymns really get me going. Now, that doesn't mean that I make a big outward show, like I'm the most holy, righteous guy in the whole room. Because the higher you lift your hand, you're supposed to be getting closer to who? Closer to God, and that's what they're doing, you know. That'd be no different than if I took my offering. Now, if I made a particularly large amount of money during a month, and I could give $1,000, am I running from the back to the front, waving $1,000 bills in the air, saying, look at me, look at how much I gave? God's blessed me during the week. Have you guys been blessed as good as I have been blessed? What is all that? Self-righteousness. That's chaff. That's going to be burnt up. When the widow gave her two mites, okay, how much does she give, according to our Lord? More than them all, because she gave all that she had. What did we do when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? We offered our bodies as what? A living sacrifice unto God, saying, God, do with me as your will would supply. Okay? And what did he do? He said, okay, from before the foundation of the world, I knew that you were a sinner. I knew that you needed a Savior. And I died on the cross of Calvary at point in time, and then which took care of your relationship with your father, Adam. And so he lived my life for me, and then he went to the mercy seat in heaven. He shed his blood and supplied it there upon the lid, where it blotted out all my sin, so that I'm a member under the new covenant relationship in the kingdom of God, and their sins and iniquities, while I remember against them, went no more. All right. So I offered myself to God, not by works, but by faith, saying, Lord, do with me as your will supplies in the Word of God, and he saved me anyway. Okay? That's where we stand. And so I don't have a high position in Christianity. Is the office of the preacher supposed to be respected? Sure it is. Okay? The office of the preacher gives the people the Word of God. But I'm a sinner just like you. We're all saved by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. All right? And so, going back to the 13th chapter, okay, so verse 33 again, another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the leaven, which a man took and hid in three measures of meal. You know, I was thinking about I want to turn to Matthew chapter 23. I want to read a little bit more about the Pharisees here before we go on. because I realized I didn't take you into Herod. So let's look at individually the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then look at the leaven of Herod while we're here. Matthew chapter 23. Okay, I've got about 3 minutes here, so this will be plenty of time. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, what was Moses' seat? Place of judgment, or the law. Okay. The nation of Israel was under law, that they might be driven to Christ when they're found to be sinners, because the law was what? A schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, or an attendant slave that showed them what they are. The law, as we've covered so many times before, was nothing more than a diagnostic tool to prove sin. Okay? All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their what? Works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be what? Seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Of course, the modern Jewish phylactery is a leather strip. This is the dumbest story you've ever heard. But it's true. Depending on what group in Judaism you belong to, they have a different way of winding their phylactery. Okay? So the Jew, just like the Christian, because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in truth, is supposed to have the Word of God where? On your heart and on your mind. Okay? So where do we abide in our eternal life? In our Lord, who's on our heart and on our minds. Okay? The Lord is on your heart and mind right now as we're studying and worshiping our Lord and Savior through the Scriptures. Okay? So the Jews took it very literally, and so they have a special way of winding these black leather strips around their hands and fingers and arms and everything like that. So they wind it so tight that their arm's about ready to burst, and they've got a little box that goes about right here. Okay? And they shove some scripture in it. I can't remember what portion of scripture they shove in there. And where do you suppose they put it? They put the box on their heart. So they have the literal Word of God on their heart by ritual. And then they have one around their head with a stupid looking little box there too. And they put the Word of God in that. So they have the Word of God, literally, on their heart and on their mind. So they fulfill the scripture. So God says, okay, good job, Jonah. You literally have the Word of God on your heart and mind. That's exactly what I meant. We're not saved by works of righteousness, which we've done. Without what? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's what he's talking about. So they make broad their phylacteries. They wind them all the way up their arm. Okay, they got a big old box on their head, and they go down to the wailing wall, and they stand, go like this, because it's like they're having a seizure. Now, what is required to pray? Nothing. You can pray standing on your head, in your car, on a roller coaster, which I highly recommend you do. And my kid has a license, so you might want to pray before you go out in your car, too. No, he's a pretty good driver. I got to make fun of him, though. Okay, you can pray anywhere you want to. Okay, where's God? Is he so far away he can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities? No, he's in us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He's right there with us at all times. Okay? So it doesn't require some ritualistic act. If you want to kneel by your bed and pray and you have some sort of, you know, evening routine you go through, by all means, do it. You know, if you want to light a candle, light a candle. You know, God doesn't care. It's hard to see without a candle. You might stumble when you get back in bed and fall on the floor. Okay? And they like to make the borders of their garments very wide. Now, the Jew, to separate himself from the Gentile, was to have a single red or a blue thread woven in the middle of his garment. So what do you suppose they did? They were going to be super Jews, so they would make a very broad blue area on the bottom of their garments. That way they could be really Jewish. And if one guy had a 2-inch strip in the bottom of his garment, the next guy had to have the 3, then the 4, then the 5, and then it went up from there. Okay? It's kind of like the, you know, why do we have garments that the Jews were given certain garments to show forth their office? It's supposed to be for the presentation of the authority of God through the Scriptures. Okay? So I get up in front of you and I wear a suit. Now, am I trying to just make myself look pretty? No. Okay? I had to wink there. I'm not just trying to make myself look pretty. I'm trying to reflect the grave nature of the office of the Word of God. Okay? I was in Costco one time, and this guy came up to me and said, "Hey, why are you wearing a suit?" I said, it was Sunday afternoon. I was in Costco after church. And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor, so, you know, I was preaching this morning, so I came to Costco." And he's like, "Where in the Word of God does it say you have to wear a suit?" I said, "It doesn't say in the Word of God I have to wear a suit, sir, but I got up this morning and I decided to put a suit on, and now I'm wearing it." He says, "Well, I don't like that. I don't like when God forces us to do these things. That's why I don't go to church." And I said, "Well, I didn't know what to tell the guy." I was actually a little bit set back by the whole thing. But he didn't like me wearing a suit. So, but, you know, we typically, you know, historically, people wear, at times past, their Sunday best. Now, a lot of times that was for outward show. But what are we doing? We're typically presenting ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ to our Lord that we might attend to the things of God in a proper and grave manner, you know, because he's our Lord and he's our Savior and we're subordinates. Okay, that's why we have a military dress code as well. You know, does it mean that you are if you come in off the battlefield and half your clothes are blown off that you're not a soldier? No. Can you preach in a t-shirt and a pair of gym shorts? I do sometimes, you know, but we wear a garb that reflects our office. It's proper to do so. Okay. But they love to have the outward show of the whole thing. So I know I'm taking you over for a minute, but let me finish two more verses. So they love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, because that way they are at their high level. They can be seen, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, "Rabbi, Rabbi." Now, I don't mind if you call me pastor, but don't call me reverend. I'm nothing to revere as in my life. Now, if you want to reverence the office, you know, this could be Eric Griffin, Joe Schmo, Pastor Andre, Brother Stewart. You know, we're all co-ministers in the Word of God. But there's a respect that goes along with it. But I'm not here to be called reverend. Oh, reverend, good reverend, you know. There's no such thing as a good reverend. But be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father, which is upon the earth. The Catholics avoid this verse. For one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is, now listen to this, we'll close. He that is greatest among you shall be what? Your servant. Now, which one of you are great? Am I great? The great ones are Lord Jesus Christ. What did our Lord do? He was obedient unto death for you and for me. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be what? Abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be what? Exalted. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways he'll, how'd that go? Guide your path. Thank you very much. Okay. So we acknowledge the truth of the Word of God. We acknowledge who we are. Our Lord leads us into salvation by the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you're his, and you become a child of God by faith, apart from anything that you are in your life, and apart from anything that you are as your person, because God is not a respecter of persons. That's the grace of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that we have this relationship by grace and grace alone. And it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's only according to your mercy, which is an extension of your grace, that you saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.